Let's read together Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. Here we have the account of God planting the Garden of Eden and the test of man's obedience in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, or the Tigris. It is the one which flows toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Let's begin then with some background notes. When we read about the description of the Garden of Eden here in Genesis 2, we need to remember two things. First of all, we need to remember that the time of the Garden of Eden is obviously before the flood of Noah's day. Therefore, we should not expect to find the long-lost Garden of Eden today, or all the same rivers and places mentioned here, because the worldwide flood of Noah's day was a global catastrophe, and it would have drastically changed the Earth's topography and geography. For example, we have no idea today where the land of Havilah was, verse 11. And there is certainly no Gihon River going around the whole land of Cush or Ethiopia today, verse 13. The fact that the Tigris and Euphrates are mentioned does not mean that the Tigris and Euphrates rivers today are the same rivers mentioned here. In fact, the Tigris River today is west of where Assyria was, not east of Assyria, as verse 14 says. Most likely, the Tigris and Euphrates rivers today were named by post-flood people in memory of the pre-flood Tigris and Euphrates rivers. The most we can say about the location of the Garden of Eden is that it was probably in the general area of the present Mesopotamian Valley and the present Tigris and Euphrates rivers. That is where the present land of Iraq is today. Now, the other point we must keep in mind when we read this account is that Moses, the inspired author, is writing this account in about 1500 BC, a good 2,500 years after the Garden of Eden. So Moses is writing this for the Jewish people of his time, using some names at his time such as Cush or Ethiopia and Assyria. But at the same time, Moses was probably using earlier written sources that may have gone back even as far as Adam. We are so brainwashed with evolution that we think Adam couldn't write. Hey, God gave Adam the ability to speak. Why not write? So Adam may have written some sources that Moses had available to him when he edited, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he edited and wrote Genesis. So much for background notes. We need to move on now to our doctrinal or teaching points. And doctrinal or teaching point number one: in the beginning, God gave man paradise with responsibility. In the beginning, God gave man paradise with responsibility. Verses 8 and 9. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. What a wonderful place the Garden of Eden must have been. Ezekiel chapter 28 refers to the Garden of Eden as the Garden of God. Now, most of you have probably been to some beautiful man-made gardens, like the Botanic Gardens in Chicago, or the Butchert Gardens in Victoria, British Columbia, or the Longwood Gardens outside of Philadelphia. These are very beautiful gardens, the best that man can do. Now, can you imagine how beautiful the Garden of Eden was? A garden planted by God and designed by God for man's pleasure. What a paradise! But it was a paradise with responsibility. Man had responsibility in two areas in the Garden of Eden. Number one, he was to tend and keep the garden, verse 15. And number two, he was to obey his creator, verses 16 and 17. These two areas of responsibility for man in the Garden of Eden lead us now to our next two doctrinal points. So doctrinal point number one was, in the beginning, God gave man paradise with responsibility. Now doctrinal point number two is, in the beginning, God gave man work without sweat. In the beginning, God gave man work without sweat. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So man had a job to do in the Garden of Eden. He was to take care of the garden. Wait a minute, you say. I thought this was paradise. If man had to work, then this wasn't paradise. What's the answer here anyway? The answer is that it was work without sweat. There's nothing sinful or bad about work in and of itself. In fact, man was designed by God not to just sit around and do nothing, but he was designed to be active and work and serve. And before the fall of man into sin, it was work without sweat. It was not painful labor. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 to see the results of the fall of man. I'm reading verses 17 through 19 of Genesis 3. Then to Adam God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So before the fall of man, there was work, but it was work without sweat. The Garden of Eden was not threatened by thorns and thistles and weeds before the fall. But after the fall, part of the curse was that there would be sweat associated with work. Man would have to toil and labor to subdue the earth. The good news here is that when the Lord returns, there will be no more curse. Listen to the words of Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Notice that when the curse is removed, there will be service but no sweat. That's the way it will be when the Lord returns, and that's the way it was in the beginning. In the beginning, God gave man work without sweat. And doctrinal point number three, in the beginning, God gave man freedom within limits. In the beginning, God gave man freedom within limits. Verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Adam and Eve were told by God himself that they could eat freely from every tree in the Garden of Eden, including the tree of life, but not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the only tree that was off limits to man. Now, why did God put this tree off limits? Because God was testing the obedience of man. God did not create man as a puppet or as a robot, but with a free will. God gave man the ability to choose to obey his creator or choose not to obey his creator. We know the rest of the sad story. Man chose to disobey his creator. As a result, man fell from his state of innocence. And today, apart from Christ, man is a slave to sin. But in the beginning, it was not that way. God gave man freedom within limits. Question: were the trees in the Garden of Eden real trees or symbolic trees? Answer: we believe that they were real trees. And we don't believe that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was sex, as some have suggested. Exactly what kind of tree the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was, we can't be sure. But we do know that eating from that tree was an act of disobedience, and the result was, one, a conscience and experience of evil, and two, death. God said in verse 17, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Was this physical death or spiritual death? Both. The translation from the Hebrew here is literally, "Dying, thou shalt die." Death means separation. Because of man's disobedience, he would begin to die physically, and eventually his body would return to dust. And he would die spiritually as well, separation from fellowship with God. And apart from salvation, his spirit would be eternally separated from God. How thankful we can be for the plan of salvation that God ordained for us. Man chose to disobey and cross the boundaries that God had set up. And man has reaped what he has sown. This is man's fault, not God's. Get it straight now, because people like to blame God. God did not create man as a robot, but gave him a free will. Exactly what everyone, including us, would have voted for, right? In the beginning, God gave man freedom within limits. Practical application now from this section of Genesis chapter 2. Let God design the perfect place for you. Let God design the perfect place for you. God prepared the Garden of Eden for man. It was the perfect place for man to live in and to work in. God designed this place specifically for Adam. God knew everything about Adam. He knew all about his needs, his likes, his dislikes, his strengths, his weaknesses. God knew everything about Adam. And God designed the Garden of Eden for Adam. He designed the perfect place for Adam. You think God can do that for you? God knows everything about you. God knows about your strengths, your weaknesses, your likes, your dislikes. God can design the perfect place for you if you let him. He knows the best location for you. He knows the best job for you. He knows the best friends for you. He knows the best of everything for you. But too often, you see, we don't let God take control. We dictate to God and we twist God's arm. Listen, do you really want to be happy in life? Then let God design the perfect place for you.